The Why Me Project, an exclusive presentation of Faith Strong Today.
Episode number 156 with our special guest this week, Paula Ferris. How are you?
I'm doing really well, you guys. It's so great to be speaking to my neighbors to the north.
Way north.
Look up, way up.
Yeah.
Usually we ask these skill testing questions, but before we get to that, I mean, kind of during this time and this whole quarantining thing, how are you and your family doing?
We're doing really well. I mean, obviously, a lot of grace involved because we're all just completely out of our comfort zone, adults and children. So, like, you know, we're acting as barbers and we're acting as school teachers, and that's just not what we do on a daily basis. So trying to give ourselves a lot of grace, because I tell my kids, I'm like, you know, we can always love each other, but there are going to be moments where we don't always like each other and we might annoy each other. And let's just give each other grace in those moments, because we're all experiencing this together. Especially want to give my children a lot of grace, because they're acting like the devil about 69% of the time lately. But just give them plenty of grace in this moment, because they don't know how to process it. Just think, as uncomfortable as it is for us as adults, mature adults. I mean, I'm talking about myself and Holly, not sure about you, Johnny.
No, but that's fair.
Mature adults.
Completely understand.
And then think about how a kid is going to internalize that, you know, and trying to just make some memories as a family, not looking back in this time and thinking, I squandered that opportunity.
Yeah,
that's good. Yeah. Well, we like to ask this skill testing question because we never know where it's going to go. Paula, who are you and where did you come from?
So I'm a Midwest kid from Michigan, born and raised there. I spent 35 years of my life in the Midwest, married my college sweetheart, who's from Indiana, went to college in Ohio, worked my way up in broadcasting to the network level. So I started in small markets in Dayton, Ohio, and Cincinnati, Ohio, and then Chicago, and then moved my way up to the network ABC, which is where I am now. But I think a couple of years ago, and this is what the book's about, Johnny and Holly, I would have said, hey, I'm Paula Ferris, and I'm a wife and a mom, but I'm the co-anchor of Good Morning America Weekend Edition, and I'm the co-host of The View. So that was my purpose, and I really, truly believe that was my purpose on this earth. You know, when God called me out of that space where I was really burnt out, and I leaned in hard to work because that's what society told me to do and what church told me to do, to follow my calling, which was career. Mm. And I burned out, and God called me out of that space. I realized I didn't know who I was outside of what I did. And I'm grateful that we're going to be talking about it and really just digging in.
When I was younger, the dream was radio. The dream was maybe TV, which we haven't dabbled into yet. But I had my tape recorder, and I've got these tapes of me when I was four trying to do a radio show. For you, when you were at a young age, was that the goal? Or was at that point in your life, you weren't quite too sure yet what you wanted your long-term goals to be?
Oh, I had no idea. I mean, some people grow up thinking they want to be the next Diane Sawyer or Connie Chung. I never had a dream about going into broadcasting, but Holly and Johnny, I will tell you this, my nickname growing up was Paula 20 Questions, because I was just inherently curious, and I asked a lot of questions, and I got to the bottom of it, and I wouldn't stop, and I was very persistent. So it just kind of naturally happened, but in some regards, other people have to see the dream for you before you see it for yourself. Sometimes you don't see it because you're paralyzed by fear or overcome by that fear. My high school drama teacher is the one that first saw this and said, well, this is what you should do in college. He said that I should focus in broadcasting. I should major in broadcasting when I went to college. So I was like, okay, that kind of makes sense. I love to ask questions. I love to tell a story. And so that's really how it happened. But I hadn't given a thought about broadcasting before that moment, before somebody else spoke life into it. And then in college, you know, I had college professors speaking life into it as well, telling me that I should be on camera, even though I didn't believe that. I was like, oh, I'm fine behind the scenes, because I was just so scared of failure. I was paralyzed by the fear of failure, fear of what other people would think about me if I fell flat on my face. And so it took a long time to really embrace that particular vocational call.
Was faith always a big part of your life?
Yeah, it was. I don't think it. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I say I'm a Christian mutt. I was raised Catholic, had my first communion in the Catholic Church. Then we started going to the Lutheran Church, and I was confirmed in the Lutheran Church. And then I went to a Baptist high school, and then I went to a Bible college. Now I go to a non-denominational church, which is kind of, it's non-denom / Pentecostal, but the common denominator in my childhood was this ecumenical group of believers. It was called Morning Star Christian Community. And back in the 60s, early 70s, there was a charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church. And so Morning Star Christian Community kind of it grew out of this charismatic renewal. And so what it was our, we had our home church on Sundays, but then Sunday nights we met at the local YMCA, and we had, we would call it prayer meeting. And then Saturday nights we had households, what we would probably equate to now as like a small group. So it was separate from our church, but it was just this group of believers from different denominations that gathered in a very Pentecostal style. So I've been exposed to it all. Mm-hmm. I really have. I have an appreciation for people. And, most important thing to me, you can get caught up in the nuances of particular denominations. But I think at the end of the day, it's just so important to focus on loving God and loving people. They'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. That's the most important thing.
You talk about this fear of failure. Did you ever get over, or how did you get over that?
That's the fallacy about fear, Johnny, is that you conquer it. You never conquer fear. You should expect it and you should anticipate it. When I was initially getting into broadcasting, and it took years for me to kind of accept this vocational call in my life because I was so paralyzed by my fear, I just kept going back to the verse in Joshua where God promised me that he would be there. You know, when God calls you, he equips you. And God said, in the same way I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And I knew that I had to step into that fear. And God commands us to step into our fear. In Joshua 1, have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you to be strong and be courageous? Don't be discouraged. You know, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. So God commands us. He mentions fear like 300-something times in the Bible.
Yeah.
So he acknowledges that it's going to be there. So we should accept and anticipate it. But then we also need to take that first step because we're commanded to press into it. And then we're promised that God's going to be there. So I think I had to accept that fear wasn't something that, boom, I'm going to just cure myself of. Because even a couple of years ago when I decided to step away from my dream jobs, I was once again terrified. But fear and peace can coexist. I had a peace that I needed to do this, that God, I felt like the Spirit gave me this peace that I needed to do this. But I was still scared. And those things can coexist. And so often we're like, I have to listen to my intuition. I do think God's calling me and I have a peace about it, but I'm scared. So because I'm scared, I'm not going to do it. Well, no. I mean, if God gives you a peace, then it's up to you to take that step and push into the fear, push past it. And he promises that he'll meet us on the other side. And he'll meet us in it as well.
You said that you were burnt out. Did you know that you were burnt out? What did burnt out look like to you?
I think burnout can look like different things to different people. Sometimes people end up hating their job. I still loved it. The problem was I loved it too much. I was addicted to my job. This is where I found my value, where I found my worth, why I was pursuing this calling. But I looked around, you guys, and my husband, my three children, were getting my leftovers. My church, I was not involved in church. I wasn't going to church very often. My health started suffering. And so all these things that I said, these are my core values, this is who I am. Well, the choices that I was making professionally and personally were contradicting that. And then when I went through the season of hell, which I knew God wanted me to take a step back, as crazy as it sounded, I'm like, sure. But God, you led me to this. Didn't you call me here? If you called me, why are you calling me out? So there was a bit of anger, but I knew when I went through this season of hell, it was a personal crisis. Like God allowed this series of really like random kind of freak accidents and illnesses to happen to me. I knew he was trying to get my attention. He was trying to say, if you don't slow down, I'm going to slow you down. So physically, I felt my health was struggling. My relationships were struggling. So that's what burnout felt to me. Everyone was getting my leftovers and the choices that I was making were clashing with what I professed to be of value in my life.
You keep talking about callings. I kind of want to go back to that point because I think people may have different ideas as to what a calling is. So what does the word calling mean to you and how do you understand it now?
I think Holly and Johnny, and you can pipe in, but since I was a kid, you know, from a Christian perspective, from a faith perspective, I was told that I had to find my calling, this
yeah.
thing that God gave me, the reason that I was on this earth, okay? Even society, you know, lean in, your worth is your work. So it's ingrained that this is where our value comes from. Our value comes from doing. Our value comes from finding this one thing that we're good at, this job, this career. And so I leaned in really hard. And then when I walked away, when God called me out of that space and I obeyed, kicking and screaming, by the way, I realized I literally had no idea who I was outside of what I did. And I thought, oh my gosh, like this is A, who I never thought I'd become, but B, how did I get it so wrong? I was just doing what society told me to do. I was doing what church told me to do to find this calling, which is career. It was in that space where God really revealed to me that we have these two callings on our life. So we need to contextualize. We throw this word around so often, calling, but like it's hard to really articulate what it is. And it's hard to separate it from doing, from career. So God said we have two, he revealed to me that we have these two callings on our life. We have a faith calling or a purpose. And that's why you're here on this earth. I thought for a long time it was to be the best broadcaster that I could be. But you notice because my purpose and my faith calling were rooted in doing, the moment that it shifted, I didn't know who I was. So your faith calling is who you are. It's why you're here. And it's to love God and love people. That's it. It's never going to change in your life. It will not change in a pandemic. It won't change in a personal crisis. The vocational calling can and will change. All right. But the vocation, just think vocation, vehicle. It is the vehicle by which you're going to love God and love people. So expect vocation to change. Vocation can be seasonal. You can branch out and try new things. It's all based on these gifts and talents that you've been given. Like, I thought I could only be a broadcaster the rest of my life, but God's showing me, no, the unique talents that I've given you, Paula, and the unique talents he's given you, Johnny and Holly, think, you know, peel that back. Why are you good at what you do? Like, what made me a good broadcaster was I'm curious, and I ask a lot of questions. My nickname's Paula 20 Questions. I'm an effective communicator, and I champion people. I get to the bottom of the story, and guess what? That translates into a lot of different capacities. So it gives me the permission to see myself outside of this one thing. And if God wants me to branch out in different vocational branches, then I can. I have permission. I'm not so one-dimensional anymore. I can branch out. I can try new things. I can off-ramp. I can, you know, stay home. And that's a vocation, being home with my kids, if I want to do that for a couple of seasons. So just giving me the permission to see, A, that vocation is that my worth isn't in doing, that I'm more than what I do, that worth isn't work. And I have to start there. But also that we can try new things. And, you know, vocation can be seasonal. Just given me such freedom to look at vocation in a different light, knowing that it's just the vehicle. It is simply the vehicle by which I'll love God and love people. So I can't get too tied and find my identity and purpose in that, because it's going to shift. Whereas my purpose doesn't shift. My faith calling never shifts in my life.
Called out why I traded two dream jobs for a life of true calling. Why then write the book?
I never thought I'd write one. I never wanted to write a book. I thought people that, in fact, most of my friends that have written books say, don't do it. It's so stressful. It's like the worst experience ever. So I'm never going to write a book. And I've been approached in years past, just because of my platform, just working for a national news organization, people wanted me to write a book. But I told these publishers, I said, I don't have anything to say. I'm not going to write a book just to write a book, but I really feel like what happened to me, the fact that I know I'm not the only one that feels like this, that gets their value from vocation and their worth from work, and who got calling totally wrong. I totally had it wrong. I want to share this message. God placed it on my heart, and I really feel like God vocationally asked me to write this book. I really do, and to share it with people and encourage them and equip them to find this true purpose and true calling that don't shift and shake when the tides do, that don't bend and break when you feel like you're going to, when you're experiencing a crisis, whether it's a personal crisis or it's a pandemic.
What's more difficult in being personal on TV in front of millions, or now you have this one-on-one essential opportunity where people will sit down and read your thoughts?
It's terrifying in some respects. It's like, the only analogy I can think of, Johnny, is that let's say you are pregnant and maybe you have a lot of complications with this baby, and you feel so inherently attached. It's been taxing on your body and your soul, and you finally deliver this baby, and this baby's special because of everything you've had to go through. You've poured, you've sacrificed a lot. And then you have to give this baby over to strangers who you're not sure whether or not these strangers are going to love and care for it. And you certainly know they're not going to love it as much as you do. That's what writing the book is like. It's like handing over this prized baby and not knowing how the baby's going to be treated. But I will say, hearing people already, you know, the book came out April 21st, and I love hearing from people that how they found themselves in this story. And that's all God. Hmm. That is completely God. How the book has changed their life to see calling in a different capacity. That's what I feel like God did for me. He just removed the blinders. He really did. And it was like this paradigm shift. It's okay to love what you do, but you can't be defined by it. Like, that can't be your identity and purpose. That's not like your purpose on this earth is to be this one thing. Your only purpose is to love God and love people. So it's been so, so incredibly like rewarding and, you know, from a personal perspective to hear people and that to hear people find themselves in the pages. And that is all God.
You say that you burnt out, and I feel like we're in a culture of working really hard, and burnout is, you know, it's a pandemic unto itself. What were some of those things that you were able to do to come out of that season of burnout and to be able to find moments of stillness?
I think for me, well, I knew I was burned out, and I tell people, if you know that God's moving in your life, like, follow the peace. I knew that I had a peace that this is what I was supposed to do. That I needed to take a step back. And if your relationships are suffering and everyone is getting your leftovers and the choices that you're making are clashing with your values, then God's probably moving in your life to make a decision. And then just remember that fear is going to be present and it's up to you to push through it and God will meet you in it and past it. For me, just even looking at my vocation and through a different lens, just seeing it now as, oh, this is not my identity and purpose. I can love what I do, but I know what I'm doing and who I'm doing it for. And I know that vocation can shift for me. And I know that it's just the vehicle by which I'm going to love God and love people. So going to work in whatever capacity that may be, those are the goggles that I wear now. It's almost like wearing Jesus goggles. Like, I am placed here not necessarily to win awards and accolades and be in the spotlight. That can still be a byproduct, but that doesn't motivate me anymore. I know that I'm being placed in this exact position because my purpose on this earth is to love God and love people, and I'm placed in that particular vocation, on that particular branch, to do that. So it's even, you know, for me, it's even been just this paradigm shift that's been really, really just revelatory in my life.
You had this calling and you decided that you were going to trade in your dream jobs for this.
Mm-hmm.
How long did it take you in that process to do it? Like, you had it on your heart and a week later you made the change, or it took years?
Okay, so I knew that God was calling me out of this. It took months. And then it took going through that season of hell where I had a miscarriage, a concussion, a head-on car crash, influenza and pneumonia within 7 months of my life. Like, God was trying to get my attention. So, like, it had started, like, from the very first moment, I think it was probably over a year, where I knew that God was stirring in my spirit, but I allowed fear to paralyze me for a while, and then I had to say, okay, God, I'm scared of what I'm walking away from, and I'm scared of what I'm walking into, and it's not like God showed me the next chapter. No. I still, you guys, don't really know the next chapter in my life. I know God has put things on my heart, and I'm taking steps of faith, and I'm pushing past that fear, and he's meeting me, and it's been really rewarding. I know that I can do different things with the gifts and talents that I've been given, but it's all rooted in knowing that this isn't my value. My value is in loving people and loving God, and I think so many times, you know, we want to know what that next chapter looks like, but we've got to finish the one that we're in, and I'm kind of finishing the one that I'm in before I move on to the next chapter. And God is just asking us to be obedient. He's testing us, and he's refining us, and he's saying, I want you to take Jericho down, but I need you to circle 7 times.
Hmm.
And we don't understand why we're circling, but that's part of the process, the refining process, the obedient process. God wants to make sure that we are relying not on our own strength, but on him, that we're saying, okay, God, you called me, you're going to equip me. God, I'm putting this on you in the same way you were with Moses. You're going to be with me. And taking that step of faith and pushing into the fear. So it's a process. There are moments where I'm still scared, but, like, I know God's in it and I have a peace. So that's fear and that peace can totally coexist.
There are probably people who are listening who are riled up and they're like, yeah, I need to make a change. Or, oh, this is, you're speaking to me. But we're also in a time of a pandemic where there are people who are, might not have a job, losing their jobs, and they have this calling. Is there a right or a wrong time to make this change?
You know, tragedy and opportunity can coexist. We're experiencing a lot of loss, personal loss. We're losing loved ones to this crisis. We're losing jobs. We've either been laid off or furloughed. We're losing benefits. We're losing dwellings. We're losing status. We're losing on such a visceral level, and it is exposing, maybe I have misplaced my significance because I don't really know who I am outside of this. Tragedy can exist with opportunity. I think in the same breath, we've been given an opportunity to assess, to reassess, and if we decide that we need to hit that reset button, then God has given us that reset button as well. But just know that many times it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't feel like the perfect timing. You can feel that peace and that nudge from God, and you can still be scared as hell about it. And that those two things are going to exist. They're going to coexist, and you should expect that. And I would just encourage people, if they feel like they're circling, but they have that peace in their spirit, to just push into that fear. God has commanded us. Have I not commanded you to be strong and be courageous? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. And you just claim that. You just claim that over your life. You know, okay, God, I'm going to follow the peace. And I'm going to press into the fear, and I'm going to step out in faith. And I know you promised me that you're going to be there in it and on the other side of it.
There are those moments in life, those hills and those valleys, where we're asking God those questions. Why me? Why am I put into this situation, from TV and broadcasting in front of millions to miscarriages and car crashes and sicknesses? Was there a moment in your life where you could look back and say, why me?
I don't think I know the answer to that. But in the same breath, like, why not me? I think look at how God has been able to be glorified through this, through that season. Look at the doors that it's opened, the conversations I'm having, the book that was written from it, the message of Jesus that's being spread because of it. I know that, like, we're never promised, you guys, a pain-free, painless, comfortable, cushy Christian life. I mean, in this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I can't place my significance on things of earthly value, because those can be taken away from me. I know the end game. I know good overcomes evil. I know that God wins at the end of it all. And that's where I place my identity and purpose and my significance, not in things that are going to move and shake. So I don't know why me, but I guess maybe the question is, why not me?
It's always interesting, because we often will hold on to, you know, that identity of ourselves that we had had, or, you know, defining ourselves by what we do. And God asks us to trust him and to strip that away. And then he has something better for us that sometimes incorporates all of our skills. So what are you doing right now that is kind of marrying all that you are as you move ahead?
Well, I think, too, like, when you know you're being vocationally called, I did an interview in the book that was really eye-opening for me, and I hope that this helps people. Like, this is how you know you're being vocationally called, or that you know what your vocational talents are. What are you good at? What do you love? And what do people that are trusted in your life notice you're good at and you love, okay? And all three, you have to check all of those boxes, you guys. You can't just be good at it. You can't just love it. You have to be good at it. You have to love it. And trusted people have to notice you're good at it and you love it. For me, it's not like I'm good at broadcasting. I'm curious. I ask a lot of questions. My nickname growing up was Paul the 20 Questions. I'm an effective communicator. People have spoken life into that and noticed that I'm good at these things, which have, you know, subsequently made me good at broadcasting. But curiosity, asking questions, communicating, championing people, connecting, like, that can translate to 1,000 different capacities. So, like, peel back those layers. Hmm. Don't box yourself in. Don't think of yourself as this one thing for the rest of your life, or that this is your value. Peel back those layers. Like, what am I good at? What do I love? And what are the people that I do life with that I really trust notice that I'm good at and that I love? And I think that's a really effective way to find out specific vocational calling. I have these particular gifts and talents. You have particular gifts and talents. And you guys, there are things on my heart that I want to pursue that I didn't have time to before. Or maybe I had seen myself so one-dimensionally as a broadcaster that I didn't give myself permission to believe about myself. And I'm not buying those lies anymore. because those lies are from the devil. So it's been very freeing. I love doing a podcast about faith, which has kind of merged my faith calling and my my vocational calling, where I'm talking to newsmakers about their faith, whatever that faith may be, whether they're Muslim or Sikh or Jewish or Buddhist or Christian. And so it's a chance to show my love, the love of Jesus, to people that may not believe the same way that I believe. So that's an example of how, you know, my faith calling is married to my vocational calling, and how vocation's just the vehicle. But there, like I said, there are other areas. I want to, a healthy vine, like your faith calling and purpose, that's the vine. There's many branches. And just think of your vocation as branches, and give yourself the permission to see yourself outside of that one thing that maybe you have backed yourself into a corner for a long time. And so, I don't know. There are the other things that God's put on my heart, and we'll see if those doors continue to open. But I'm willing to take the step.
You made these changes, and now your family no longer gets the leftovers. Did you see immediate change after that?
Yeah. I mean, my husband and my kids have noticed a huge change. And I will say, you know, there's still that tug where I feel like society tells me that there's not as much value in what I do anymore. And because I'm not at the height of my career, I walked away. And it's like an alcoholic still misses alcohol. Like, I still miss many times that high, that achievement, that accomplishment, because work had become my drug of choice.
Yeah.
But it's a choice that I make, and it's a choice I have made. And it's been really rewarding to see my personal life flourish, my relationship with God flourish, you know, being in a small group. And accountability partners, and spending more time with my children and quality time with my husband. Gosh, we hadn't like gone away in years by just the two of us because of my work schedule. So it's been a blessing. It really has.
Her close friends all call her Paula 20 Questions. The book is available now. You can follow her at Paula Ferris on Instagram. We appreciate you for taking a minute and sharing your heart.
I really appreciate it, you guys. Thank you for all that you're doing. And it's been a really good conversation. Thanks for the support. And I really do pray that if you get the book and support it, that it encourages you and really equips you. It's not just my story. I interview a lot of other people who like failed miserably and found their significance in the wrong things, and then how we've rooted it in things that don't shift and shake. So I really do hope that it encourages people. And tell me, you know, reach out to me on Twitter or Instagram. Let me know where you find yourself in those pages. I'd love to hear it.
Thank you once again to Paula Ferris. You could always download our podcast places like Apple Podcasts or Spotify. Jump onto Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or email us, whymeproject@outlook.com, or please check out faithstrongtoday.com.